I want to begin here in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3. I just want to read the first 5 verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he yet by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now the apostle, you and I know the history of this church. The apostle had come down here to Galatia, and he tells us here in verse 1 that he had preached Christ to them. That was the sum and substance of the apostle's ministry, his preaching. I profess to know nothing among you, he said, but Jesus Christ, that glorious divine person, that second person of the Godhead, God in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made flesh. That's who he preached. This man who came to this earth and took our humanity was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By him were all things created. Paul said, that's who I preach. The glory of this divine person, Jesus Christ. I preach him that he was with the Father, the everlasting Son of God, and in the fullness of time he came to this world. He took upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Paul said here in verse 1, I preached unto you Jesus Christ. Set him forth crucified right before your eyes, the eyes of your understanding. And you know, he set him forth to them as a suitable Savior. Suitable to God because he was chosen of God. He was sent to do the will and the work of God, to honor and glorify the law of God. Paul said he's a suitable Savior for you. Paul didn't set forth Christ to these people as part of a Savior, or one that perhaps could redeem, he perhaps could save. He set him forth as an effective, all-sufficient, suitable Savior. And he said he took our sins in the days of his death. He bore them in his own body according to the will of God. That's what he told us in chapter 1. He said, when I preached Christ to you, what I preached to you about him was that he took your sins from you. And he bore them in his own body, and it was God's will for him to do that. And he suffered for your sins, and in suffering for your sins, he put your sins away. In the days of his flesh, he honored the law. In the day of his death, he suffered under its curse. But in suffering under that curse, it wasn't in vain, Glenn. He said here in this third chapter, verse 13, because when he died under that law, he redeemed you from its curse. That's a great Savior, ain't it? He said, that's who I preached. I didn't preach a Christ that maybe could save or perhaps could save. I preached an all-sufficient Savior. I preached a divine person to you. And he offered himself to God in his humanity. And when he did, what an atonement he made. He put sin away. Put it away by the sacrifice of himself. And he says here, when I preached him in such a way, in verse 1, it was though he said, I set him before your eyes, evidently, that is clearly and plainly, as though he was crucified right before your eyes. That's how plain Paul preached Christ. And he preached him with a spirit in such clearness, they saw him through the eyes of their understanding. And you know something? When Paul preached that to them, they believed it. They believed. Look what he said over here in chapter 1. They heard this and they understood the gospel that he preached and they believed it. Look what he says here in chapter 1 in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received. See that? They heard it. They heard the gospel. And they believed the gospel. They received this gospel. And Paul says, when you received this gospel, you rejoiced in it. And you run well as long as you are believing it and walking in it. But he said, I marvel. I marvel now. And here's where we start with a question. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ and to another gospel. And he makes this statement here. He makes this statement in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. I preach Christ to you so plainly and him crucified. An all-sufficient Redeemer and Lord. And you knew it. And you knew him and you believed on him. And now you've left him. You've left this gospel of grace. Oh, foolish Galatians. You know, brothers and sisters, a man can be called foolish that leaves Christ and returns to Moses. That's a foolish man. A man that leaves the gospel for the law is a foolish man. A man that leaves the liberty wherewith Christ has made him free and he returns to that which brings him into bondage, he can be called foolish. Leave free justification by the righteousness and the obedience of another and seek a justification that you can never accomplish in yourself? That's foolish, ain't it? That is foolish. And that's why he said about it. That's why he said about it. You're foolish. You're foolish. And he says here in verse 1, who hath bewitched you? And that word means to fascinate. It's what a musician does to us when he's pulling these tricks. He fascinates us. Paul said, who's fascinated you that you've so left Christ and his gospel and not obeyed the truth? Well, we know who it was, don't we? Paul said it was these Judaizers that came down from Judea. They came down from James up in Jerusalem. They came down from a place up there that I imagine these Galatians rather admired. You know, Judea and around in that whole area is where our Lord was born. It's where he was raised. It's where he did his miracles and his ministries, where he lived and where he died and where he rose again, right there in that area. And that's where some of these men came down from. And they said, you know, can you just imagine these Jews coming down and saying, you know where we're from, don't you? We're from up where the Lord lived. We walked his steps. We even heard him preach some messages. We knew him personally. Don't you think that fascinated these people? Who's fascinated you? Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the gospel? You know something, brothers and sisters, you and I should not be impressed where men are from or where they've been. Not even an angel from heaven. Paul said, if an angel comes down from heaven and declares unto you another gospel, don't be impressed by it. Don't be deceived by it. It don't matter where men's from. It don't matter where they've been. Are they telling the truth? Do they know the gospel? That was one thing probably fascinated these Galatians. Well, these are Jews from up where our Lord lived. They may have been fascinated by the dress of these men. You suppose they were? I mean, these were heavy dressers, these Jews. Our master said they got a lot of attention by the way they dressed. And their phylacteries, they made them broad and wore the scriptures all over. They were beautiful in their dress. They were very impressive in their dress. Maybe they looked at them and they thought, my, look at those men. You think dress, you think all these things that men wear don't impress this world. You look at the masses of people that stand out in the street on a rainy, cold day or a hot summer day just to watch the Pope go by in all his attire. Things like that impress this world, doesn't it? You see some man came out dressed in his big robe and his little jug of water to sprinkle on people, or his little canister that smokes, and people's oohing and aahing about. That impresses people, don't it? These guys were dressed out. They were religious looking people. And these poor Galatians saw these Jews come down from Judea and they thought, oh my word, would you look at that? These fellows are somebody. They're somebody. Could they have been fascinated with their lifestyle? The lifestyle of these Judaizers. Paul tells us in the 6th chapter of this book, verse 12, they make a fair show in the flesh. The Lord said, you indeed appear righteous outwardly. They were strict in their lifestyle. They were clean. They were holy looking. You wouldn't find nothing against them outwardly. Paul said concerning the righteousness that's of the law, I was blameless. These were holy looking, acting men. And that's impressive, ain't it? It's impressive. They could have been fascinated by all these ceremonies, these religious ceremonies and traditions and rules and rites that they were teaching. They had a huge book. I can't even think of the name of it right now. Probably Brother Larry can. They had this huge book that had their rules and their traditions in it that they were to live by. And they could just open up and tell you what you should do on what day you should do it. Everything right down to the washing of pots and pans and paying of tithe of their mints and cummin. Everything. Everything. Paul said, you observe days, you observe months, you observe times, new moons, full moons, quarter moons. You've got all these observances and all these traditions. And that's the way they've led you off from Christ, by these dumb ceremonies and their traditions. It could have been by their good words and fair speeches, the apostles say. That appeal to their pride. Christ is not enough, is what they say. Christ is not enough. You fellows are trusting Christ alone, but He's not enough. Oh, He did a lot, and we're thankful for that. Can't you hear them say that now? Oh, we love Jesus. He did so much, but He didn't do everything. There's something left for you to do in the flesh. And until you add your part with His part, you can't be saved. That's what they were teaching you. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 tells us that. We don't know what all means they had, but whatever means they used, the Apostle Paul said, they've fascinated you. They've led you away from the gospel of Christ, from Christ Himself. Oh, foolish Galatian. Now here in verse 2, I tell you, here's the most serious question. Probably one of the most serious questions that anybody ever asked. At least one of them. Look at this. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit? You know, we often say that the work of the Holy Spirit is just as essential as the work of Christ. I made the statement a couple of weeks ago, and I'm always careful when I make this statement, that election was just as essential as the cross. And tonight I say the work of the Holy Spirit within a man is just as essential as election. It's just as essential as the cross. And it's not that the Godhead's in competition one with another. It's not that at all. But salvation of God's elect is of a triune God. And this is the Spirit's work. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of God, we're none of His. A new birth is essential. Not by works of righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's essential, ain't it? It's the Spirit that reveals Christ to us. The Spirit of God secures our faith, our repentance, our obedience to Christ. And a man cannot know Christ as Lord and Savior without the Spirit of Christ. We're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. Listen to this. We're all made to drink into one Spirit. And out of The believer's belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. And God sheds abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Isn't the Holy Spirit essential to have? We can't be saved without Him. We can't know Christ without Him. We can't repent and believe without Him. We're dead in trespasses and sin until He gives us life. We can't drink of the blood of Christ and eat His flesh without Him. The Spirit is absolutely essential. So the most important question a man could ever ask you, received you the Spirit? Received you the Spirit? Well, yes. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of Christ. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you receive it? That's the question. And that's a good question. How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by some strict, rigid lifestyle regulated by the law of Moses? Or was it by hearing of faith? Which one was it? That's a good question, eh? Here's the difference between law and gospel. The law says do and live. The man that doeth these things shall live in them. Chapter 3 and verse 12 here. But the gospel says hear and live. That's the difference. Hear and your soul shall live. That's wonderful news, eh? Because it's through hearing of faith that the Spirit of God comes into a man's heart. Not by doing, Glenn, by hearing. Not by working, but by believing what you've heard. If you ain't marked this scripture yet, I want you to mark this. Look over here with me in Acts. Look over here and with me in Acts and look in chapter 11. This is very familiar. If you haven't marked this yet in your Bible, I want you to mark it. This is where Peter was rehearsing what the angel told Cornelius. And here's what the angel told Cornelius when he sent down to get Peter. He said, Cornelius, you send down to get Peter, and here's what he's going to do. Chapter 11, verse 14. And he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Ain't that amazing? He's going to tell you words. Can a man be saved by words? He said he could, didn't he? And he sat down and got Peter, and Peter come back and preached to him. And look here in verse chapter 10, in verse 36. Here's where Peter began to preach. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's where he began. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And we have this peace by believing in Him for it. And he goes on down in verse 42. And he commanded us, the apostles, to preach unto the people and to testify that it was Christ Himself who was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And to Him gave all the prophets witness that through faith, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remissions of sins. And look at this. While Peter yet spake these words, the angel said he's going to tell you words. And he come here and began to say these words. And while he spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And Peter and the circumcision were astonished, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And how did they receive Him? They were just sitting there, weren't they? They were just sitting there, Clarence, like you are this evening. And here, the Apostle Peter, a poor fisherman, was up telling him that God had made peace by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He sent me to tell you that there's forgiveness through His name. And while He said these words to them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. They wouldn't do nothing but sitting there listening. They heard and they believed. And Paul asked this question to these Galatians. How did you receive the Spirit? Were you hearing? Were you believing? That's the way we receive it, man. Not by doing, but by hearing, by believing what we've heard. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law? You know, Brother Larry could tell us more about this than I could. But you know what I think about the Camelites and the ones I know about them? Their so-called faith that they mix and pollute with their obedience to some gospel ordinance as water baptism is no more or no less than what these Jews were saying, you must believe and be circumcised to be saved. Ain't no difference. Ain't no difference. You know why I say that? Paul tells us here in Galatians 5, he says, if you be circumcised, if you add circumcision to Christ and the faith in Him alone to be justified, He'll profit you nothing. You know circumcision wasn't of the law. Circumcision was given 430 years before the law. Now, ain't that right? Circumcision was given to our father Abraham, the father of the faithful. It wasn't given to Moses. It was given to Abraham first. And Paul said, if you circumcise yourself to be justified or add that to Christ, then he said, it's nothing but law. It's nothing but works. And if you take water baptism, a gospel ordinance, and say it's necessary to be added to Christ, and you must obey it before you can receive the Spirit, that's not only foolish, that's wickedness. To say that a man has to do something, work so much, be obedient to certain ordinances before he can receive the Spirit of Christ, that's no more than saying what Simon the sorcerer said when he said, I want to buy the Holy Spirit. Now, ain't that so? And Peter said, your money perished with you because you thought the Holy Spirit could be purchased with money. He said, pray to God He'd forgive your wicked thoughts. Now, what's the difference in that? What's the difference in trying to purchase the Holy Spirit as opposed to trying to work to get it? Same thing, ain't it? Same thing. And that's what Paul's saying here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Can the Spirit be purchased? Can the Spirit be earned? Can He be worked for? Does He come to you because of your obedience or because of your faith in someone else's obedience? That's what he's saying. That's a good question, ain't it? And he says here in verse 3, therefore, in the light of that, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish to really think that you can work to obtain the Holy Spirit? That you can somehow or another, by your own obedience, earn the Spirit of the living God? He's called a spirit of grace, a spirit of faith. You can't purchase Him or earn Him or bargain to get Him. That's wickedness and foolish. Here's the fourth question he asked. This is a good question. Here in the last portion of verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Listen now. Listen. You haven't begun in the Spirit. A believer, this is what one man said, a believer has entered a new realm. It's a spiritual realm. It's a heavenly realm. It's the kingdom of God itself. This is why sometimes a new believer may get confused or even doubtful that he's in this kingdom. He can't see it. He can't feel it. He can't hear it. It's not natural. It's unnatural to his natural being. It's a new kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom that he's in. He's born again and is a new creature, but he's a spiritual creature. One that's never existed before. He's a baby. And this new birth is not so much evidenced, listen to this now, by what he does. He's born again, he's a babe in Christ, but that new birth is not so much evidence as what he does, because he may stumble and fail. Oh, have you looked back upon your Christian life when the Lord first saved you? Didn't you just stumble though? You look back now, you're embarrassed and ashamed of some of the things that you did and said. So it's not so much evidence as what he does, but what he desires. What he feeds upon. The spiritual food that strengthens him and comforts him and assures him. When a man is born again, he desires one thing above everything else. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I've seen babies come out of their mother's womb, and you have too. And they hold them up to the breast, and they'll start sucking immediately. You don't have to train them to do that. They're born of their mother. They love that milk. When a man is born of the truth, he's born of the Word, he loves it. He loves it. He desires it. My words, their spirit and their life. And Peter said, desire this Word as newborn babes, that you may grow thereby. But listen to this. Though he's a newborn babe in Christ, he grows in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. That is, he matures as a new creature. He becomes more established in the faith of Christ. Yet, he will never, nor can he, increase in acceptance with God. He's accepted already upon believing in somebody else. And he's not partially accepted. He's not working to be more accepted, but he is perfectly accepted in the beloved. If he lives to be 100 years old and he serves the Lord faithfully for 99 of them, I tell you, he'll never be any more accepted than he is when he first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's growing in grace and knowledge. He's maturing in the faith. He's becoming more established. The grace of God becomes more evident in his life. He experiences and demonstrates the fruits of the Spirit, but he'll never be any more perfect than he is when he first saved. Because he's complete in Christ. And at the same time he grows in grace and knowledge and walks in the Spirit and he lives in the Spirit, yet the flesh will never get any better than it is when the Lord saves it. The flesh will never change. The Spirit will lust against the flesh, and the flesh will lust against the Spirit. The Spirit can never add one thing to his salvation. The flesh can never add one thing to his salvation. Now that's so. The best a man can do with his flesh is crucify it with the affections and lust. Is by the aid and grace of the Holy Spirit to keep him under check, to keep him beat down and not let him have his way. And anytime the flesh interferes or does anything, he'll always be seeing it. Now that's so. As you noticed that in yourself, haven't you? The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and these two are contrary. They don't aid each other. They never buddy up. They're not friends. They don't work in concert together. The flesh is sinful, the spirit is holy, and they're contrary the one to another. It's been that way since the fall, and it'll be that way until the resurrection of the saints to glorification. And these Judaizers were coming down here, these Jews, these legalists, these self-righteous people, and they were saying that Christ saved you by His grace, but now the flesh has something positive to do, or you can't be kept. You're saved by faith, but now flesh must add his part before you can be perfectly accepted. You are accepted in Christ, but not wholly, not fully. You are complete, but not wholly complete. You must work that the flesh have that old root of sin blown out of it. And you must be perfect in the flesh. That's what you must work for and strive for. But Paul comes here and says, have you begun in the Spirit? Have you begun in the Spirit? Then continue in the Spirit. Your flesh didn't aid in the Lord saving you, and your flesh didn't go aid in Him keeping you. This is a spiritual walk. Spiritual walk. What are we to do then? We'll look over here in chapter 5. Look in chapter 5. Look in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit... We worship in spirit. We walk in the spirit. We live in the spirit. We're in a spiritual realm. Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're waiting. We're still involved in this old Adamic nature. And we're struggling and we're groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We're waiting and hoping for the day when this body is going to be changed and we'll be made likened to our Savior and our Lord. We'll not only be with Him, we'll be like Him. That's what we're hoping for. But until then, we through the Spirit walk and worship and wait. And flesh has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. Look back over here again in chapter 3. Look at the fifth question. Here's the fifth question. In verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be in vain. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Boy, I tell you, these early Christians suffered. Some of them had their goods confiscated. All of them eventually was ran out of the synagogue. James, they slew him with a sword. Stoned Stephen. Stoned the Apostle Paul. They suffered. As long as the Jews and as long as the world looked upon Christianity as just an extension of Judaism, as long as those Pharisees could say, they're one of us, you know, they just believe a little bit different. But you know, we all worship the same God and we're all going to the same heaven. As long as they thought that, they let these guys alone. But when they began to realize, hey, they're not an extension of us. That's a new and living way they're talking about. That's a different God altogether. That's a different gospel altogether. And when they realized that, they began to hate them, didn't they? They began to hate them. Luther was in the Catholic Church, and as long as he kept his mouth shut, they let him stay there. Oh, they fussed a little bit among them. But when he nailed those theses on the door, and when he says it's Christ alone, it's faith alone, it's Scriptures alone, well, they hated him then. They hated him. You recant, or we're going to kill you, what they said to him. You know, few years ago, almost every one of us here, and I speak for myself, I guess, But we said that the Lord had opened our hearts. And He showed us a gospel, a clear gospel. The gospel of His free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. And it was a different gospel than what we were hearing in this area. And if you and I, after losing as many friends as we have, and I've lost some, and you have too, Glenn, you have too, and if all the pillows that we've wet with our tears and all the afflictions that we've suffered in our conscience, if there is no difference in the gospel that we see tonight from the Word of God, then that Armenian gospel, then we've suffered everything we've suffered in vain. We might as well shut down and go join them. Why did you look for years, Larry, if there's no difference in this gospel and the one that you was trying to find? Going to place after place. And we did that, didn't we? We did that. And we finally had to come out, didn't we? And we come here and we say, here's the gospel of the grace of Christ. And if we just give up here and shut it down here and finally go back into that Armenian mess, we suffered everything in vain. Paul said if there's no distinction, if there's no difference in Christianity as opposed to this warped view of Judaism, these ceremonies and traditions and commandments of men, if there's no difference in it, and now you're ready to go back into it, then everything you've suffered has been in vain. Everything. I'm not going back, brothers. I ain't going back. I just ain't doing it. I'll set the house. I'll do like some other people do. I'll listen to tape or watch a video or something. There's a difference. There's a difference. Look here at the last thing in verse 5. I like this. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. And I don't know if he's speaking of their pastors, their ministers, as under God, that as they preached, as Peter did, that the Spirit was so in their ministries, that He came, they preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I don't know if he's speaking of the Lord Himself. But he that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now that's a good question. Eh? And I tell you what, if we didn't have a Bible, we could answer that. I could answer this just what I've seen in people's preaching. You take somebody that's preaching the law to people and bringing them into bondage and preaching works for salvation, that's the meanest, hateless bunch of people in the world. Did you know that? You'd be around some of these Pentecostals. And I tell you what, buddy, you talk about a hateful, you can see it in their faces. I mean, dangerous to look upon and be around. I'm scared I have. But you take where the gospel is preached. That grace of Christ. And the love of Christ. And giving Himself for His people. And saving them by His grace. Not by works of righteousness which they've done, but freely and lovingly by His grace. And the Spirit of God comes to them and indwells them and breaks them. He makes them so gracious. He makes them so generous and so loving and so kind. They're not always looking at other people and picking on them and condemning them for everything. He therefore that preaches to sinners among you, and the Spirit of God works through the gospel of Christ, works miracles, works faith in a man's heart. Oh, it ain't a miracle when a man believes. That's a mystery. God was believed on in the world. That's a mystery. How does a man come to believe in Christ? Oh, a miracle has been worked among us when that happens. Does this come by the works of the law? No. No. It comes by faith. It comes by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. Have you ever seen anything in your life that wrought so many different emotions in your heart as the preaching of the gospel? I don't get set under it very much. But I tell you, sometimes I sit on the gospel, when I sit on the gospel or listen to a tape, and it just works all kinds of emotions in me.
Yeah.
I have went and to hear a preacher, and he started out, and I was sitting there thinking, boy, I wish this was over with already. This guy ain't got a lick of sense. He ain't got nothing to say. I see that right now. I'd like to be out of here. And it wasn't 2 minutes. It wasn't 2 minutes. I mean, tell you, that guy said something that went home in my heart. I thought, man, this is good. I like this. And about 2 more minutes, I'm ready to cry. I'm so convicted in my conscience. Then a couple more minutes, I'm lifted up and so I'm assured. Does the gospel do you that way? It gets in your heart and all these different emotions and feelings. It exposes you. Just brings you out as looking in a mirror, standing before the Lord. Paul said, does works do that? Works of the law, does that do that? Or is it this gospel working a miracle in your heart?
Yeah.
Exposing yourself and bringing about this humility and assurance and faith. Oh, it's the gospel, ain't it? Ain't nothing like the gospel. May God bless His gospel to us. Lord, we do thank You. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. There's nothing like Your precious word. You're so wise to ordain this way like this through the foolishness of preaching to save and establish and work in us, to establish us in the faith, and love, and goodness. Our Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your dear Son, our Savior, our King, our Advocate, our Mediator, our High Priest, our Shepherd, our all in our all. For His sake, Father, forgive us of our awful sins. Take Your gospel this evening to the hearts of Your people here and bless it to them. Make it effectual. Oh, Lord, I pray that when we soon stand before You, all of us here, that we'll stand in Christ. Stand in Him complete, accepted in the Beloved. Oh, our Lord, we beg of You, let not a one of us be without Him. Let not a one of us go any further without eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood. Oh, give us all life for His sake. Set our hearts upon You. Let us forget about this world and its passing pleasures and temporal advantages. Take our hearts from it. Woo us to Yourself. Court us, Lord. Love us. Marry us. Be our husband. Be our friend. Be near us. Oh, Lord Jesus, in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, if You'll give us years in this world, let us say, Lord, what You said, that we'd be about the Father's business. For Your name's sake and for Your glory. Amen.